message today is titled, Don't Be a Saul, right? 1 Samuel 15, as we've studied through this this book of Samuel, right? We've talked about the transition period that Samuel had the opportunity as the last of the judges to lead the nation through and up into now laying hands on Saul and anointing Saul as king. We saw in the beginning some interesting signs that perhaps might have been good in terms of the character of Saul, but immediately also some challenges right in his character. And now we're, you know, in chapter 15, we're going to be knee deep in that and see some significant things come through. And we left off last week, right, through Jonathan's faith, really. They had started a battle that turned into a war where they we wrapped up at the end saying, now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he took him for himself. Really fulfilling what Samuel had said would happen. If you've asked for a king, when you get a king, he's going to take your sons and take your property and such. And so there were a time of war, but they were having victory. Saul did have some good military prowess. And so they were seeing some victories. He had been part of leading the nation to cast off the really occupying Philistines, is really what it was. And so that's where we pick it up. We saw, of course, some issues with his character, as I mentioned, you know, even in the last week where he was, you know, ready to execute his son for doing something he didn't even know his dad had said not to do. And so Saul really trying to get the glory for some of the battles and stuff. So that's where we pick it up here in verse 1. Where we read, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. So here we see God fulfilling really a promised judgment on the Amalekites. Remember when Israel left Egypt, they were traveling. And there were certain territories they wanted to go through, and they sent messages, and the king said, no, you can't go through, or yes, and so they go around. Well, the Amalekites were unique in that they saw this people. They, of course, everybody knew what had happened in Egypt, right? It took a long period of time, and they knew about the Egyptians being crushed by God, right, in the sea. And so they knew there was this people, newly freed, carrying a lot of goods. And so the Amalekites saw an opportunity to come down and to take advantage of the nation of Israel. So they didn't not only let them pass through their land, they came out to attack Israel, and they attacked them in the rear and in the weaker parts, and they tried to get some of the stuff, right? We know that God had had the Egyptians give the Israelites a lot of stuff, right? And so the Amalekites tried to take advantage of that. No doubt going down into, ultimately, their plan was to go take advantage of the new weakened state of Egypt, who had been a major foe. So God had promised that he would have revenge on the Amalekites. And so here, he orders Saul to execute that judgment, right? And some people say, well, isn't it harsh? You know, he says to wipe out everybody, wipe out all, even the men, the women, the children, wipe out all the animals. But really what the Amalekites in the scriptures are a picture and a type of the flesh, right? They were a type of the world. They had come and tried to destroy the nation of Israel. And they're a picture of the flesh in the scriptures. And so God is giving us a picture here of God's verdict, God's desire for our flesh, and that is to be done with it. Right, put it to death. You know, not compromise Saul. We're going to see compromises with the flesh. And as we know from history, right, the Amalekites, they were a brutal people, right? This is part of the reason God is judging them. They were a brutal people. When they, you know, they tried to take advantage of Israel, when they would come into a land, they were absolutely brutal the way they treated people. And so God, after warning, after warning, after warning, is finally bringing judgment upon them. Some people, you know, ask the question, why the kids? Well, the kids would have had an obligation under their culture when they got older to take vengeance because of their parents. So, you know, there was a lot of reasons that might be seem harsh to us. But God, of course, was looking out for the best for his people, and he knew that utter annihilation was the only way to accomplish that. So Saul is, in spite of his character flaws, in spite of the issues that he's had up to this point, right, God gives him an opportunity to execute judgment on the Amalekites. God gives him an opportunity to demonstrate repentance and obedience and to go out to do that. Verse 6 says, then Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So the Kenites were another group of people. They were living among the Amalekites. And Saul shows some compassion, right? He shows some love by telling them to the Kenites to get out from among the Amalekites unless you get judged along with them, unless you get killed. So they depart. And so verse 7, Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt, which also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utter destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So Saul, rather than being obedient to the commandment of God, fulfilling what God had instructed him to do, he compromises, right? And you think of the Amalekites as a picture of the flesh. He compromises, right, with number one and most dreadful for him, he compromises with God's word, what God had told him to do, really kind of making a deal with a picture of the flesh, as you will. So our first point here, right, in a message titled Don't Be a Saul, right, there's stories in the Bible that we see great examples, right, you know, throughout history and radical faith demonstrated in men and women of God throughout the scriptures. And then there's other stories that we read that are more examples of what not to do. Tragically, although God gave Saul many opportunities like he does for us, tragically, Saul is really a story of what not to do. And so here, our first principle is that compromise with the flesh may seem reasonable at the moment, but we do it at our own risk. Right? Compromise with the flesh might seem reasonable at the moment, but we do it at our own risk. Right? So Saul's instructions are clear. Right, a commandment from the Lord delivered through Samuel, the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel, to Saul, who was tasked with carrying out these this duty. And Saul, instead of just obeying the Lord, compromises. Right, he chooses to not execute the king. Right, so no doubt the other people chose, as we know from history, to not execute some of the others, but they chose to keep the best, and we'll see kind of an excuse that Saul gives, unfortunately, for that later. But they choose to just, you know, kill the animals and such that aren't, you know, as perfect as others, and they kept the best of the spoil. Under traditional kind of military conquests at this time, it was totally routine, right, to plunder the goods of the nation that you occupied. That's just kind of what they did. And so it would have been totally routine. However, under this circumstance, God had told them not to do that. And so so Saul, unfortunately, compromises. We'll see just by a picture of fast forward what this cost to the nation of Israel. And a few reasons here that perhaps God had instructed Saul to not compromise, but to wipe out the whole nation, right? We know that David, King David, later had to deal with the Amalekites. We'll see that, in fact, later on in our study in Samuel and in a few different places, right? Haman, you remember the story, right? Haman ended up being the one who wanted to wipe out the Jews many, many years later. And God turned that, right? And the story of Esther, you're familiar with that. He was, interestingly enough, Saul, right? We know later when Saul is killed on a battlefield, and one of the folks comes to King David to tell him, you know, Saul's dead, and tells him the story. He claims to be an Amalekite, who is the one who kind of put Saul out of his misery. Remember, Saul didn't want to die at the hands of the opposing army. Mm-hmm. He was wounded. He knew he was going to die. So according to the story of this Amalekite, he said, go ahead and thrust me through. So Saul himself, right, by not being obedient to the Lord, ended up being put to death by an Amalekite. And so it leaves us an interesting principle, right, when we don't obey God completely, right, that the leftover portion, right, God says, God has one really edict, one judgment for our flesh. That's to crucify it, right? Put off the old man, not keep around what looks good or you think is good. Put off the old man and put on Christ, right? Be done with the flesh. But when we compromise, when we don't obey God completely, the leftover portion certainly can come back and bring a lot of trouble to us. And in Saul's case, actually be the one that ends up killing him. And so jump with me real quick over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. We see the Apostle Paul says, for in verse 13 of Romans chapter 8, for if you live according to the flesh, right? That means if we choose to live in a way not letting our spirit, the Spirit of God, control our thinking, control our decision making, control our lives, what we give in, we compromise with our fleshly desires. Romans chapter 8, 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live, right? And so, I mean, you could say we all die eventually, right? But in this life, right, if we live according to the flesh, right, we're going to experience the consequences of a fleshly lifestyle. But if we live according to the Spirit and obedience to the kingdom of God and the things that God has for us, he says we'll live. And this is, right, the abundant life that Jesus speaks about in John chapter 10. Right, the thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy, but I came that you may have life and more abundantly. When God speaks of the contrast of living and dying, right, that's what he's talking about. Some people live, right, never. Some people are alive and never really live, right. But we get to experience the abundant life in Christ as we walk in a surrendered fashion to him. So, what is it? I would ask you. What are those areas, perhaps, that you're compromising with the flesh, right? And even as I say that, right, certain things come to mind, right? Perhaps God has spoken to you about an area. I remember years ago when I was working at CNA, there was down in the break room, like a lot of us, I'm sure, have these vending machines. And Pastor Bob was talking about this principle, right, of what is an area of your flesh? And this sounds silly, but I'm just being honest. I felt like God put on my heart the vending machines, right, at the time. You know, it's certainly not the most economical way to buy food. It's not the healthiest way to buy food. And a lot of different things that, and I'm not saying vending machines are wrong. I like them. But at that moment, right, that season of my life, it was something that, you know, who knows why God spoke that to my heart. But he put that, I mean, really clearly on my heart. So I remember, you know, that week at work, kind of getting up going, oh, wait a minute. Because, you know, it's not like I didn't have like a healthy lunch, right? It was other just the desire to go get something that I shouldn't. And so for a season, and now I feel comfortable with vending machines, by the way, but for a season, that's just something in my heart, right? That God says, you know what, this is just your flesh. And so I felt compelled to crucify that, you know, for a season. And so, but what is it in your life, right? That was sort of a physical thing, right? But what is it in your life that God has been saying, you're not obeying me completely, right? You know, you've heard the saying, what is partial obedience? It's disobedience, right? Partial obedience is disobedience. What is the area? What are the areas? What is some thing in your life that God has spoken to you about? And he said, I want you to maybe step out in faith and do this thing. or I want you to not do this other thing, right? Something that we're participating in, right? There's sins of commission, sins that we actively participate in, right? Something we do. But there's other sins, which sometimes can be a little more difficult to catch, right? But sins of omission, right? Things that we aren't doing that we should be doing, right? Because if God says to do it and I don't do it, it's sinful, right? And so what are those things? Compromise with the flesh. It might seem reasonable at the moment. Maybe it's a crowd you're hanging out with. Maybe it's some activity you participate in with that crowd. Maybe, in fact, it's the opposite. It's when you're all alone on your computer, right? Or on your phone, or what the case may be. Or maybe it's in your thoughts, something that's not honoring to the Lord, that God says, I've called you to repent of that. And you flirt with that, and it destroys you. You know, you think of pornography in our culture and how it's mocked. And if you stand up for what's right, you know, I want to honor my wife. I want to honor the Lord, right? If I'm single, people don't understand. You know, like, why? You just look. It's okay to look, to shop, but not touch, right? Or whatever they joke around and say. When the truth, it rots our mind, and God knows that. And He says, keep your hands off. Keep your eyes off. Right? What are those areas of compromise with the flesh that might seem reasonable at the moment? Right? I'm just going to roll. I don't want to seem weird, you know, in my neighborhood. I don't want to seem weird at work. You know, I found that you know, people are going to say things, right, if you stand for righteousness. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious, right? It's one thing if you get, you know, being made fun of for being obnoxious is not the same thing as being persecuted for righteousness, right? It's one thing to stand for the Lord and honor God with our lives and with our decisions. Another thing to be obnoxious about it. And so, but when you stand for righteousness, right, and that means being right with the Lord, honoring God, it's interesting the way that although people that initially might distance themselves from you, maybe make fun of you to some extent or what have you, when the chips are down, who do they turn to, right? The National Atheist Society? Right? Do they seek out the biggest, you know, partier or whatever? Or are they looking for the one who honors the Lord, who they know they can trust, you know, to confidentially talk about or to pray for them? And so, although compromise with the flesh might seem reasonable, we do it at our own risk. So, if we don't want to be a Saul, don't compromise with the flesh. And secondly, as we continue on, when God shows us something, right? Maybe He's spoken something to your heart that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, that you're not doing that you should. When God brings it to your attention, realize that He loves you, right? He wants your best. There's a reason that He's bringing it to your attention. So don't make excuses, right? Don't blame shift. Just repent and be reconciled. It boggles my mind, in spite of all that God knew about Saul, right, that He's giving him an opportunity here. I believe for repentance, right? Really, this story and through 1 and 2 Samuel and other books of the Bible, right? But the story of the lives of King David and King Saul are not the study of a perfect person and an imperfect person, are they? Right? They're the study of two very imperfect kings. One, interestingly enough, God calls a man after His own heart. Right? Just, we saw that in the last chapter. King David, we talked about that. You're familiar with the stories. A man after his own heart versus Saul, who will go down in history as a picture of the flesh, a person living after the flesh. What is the difference? And we've talked about this. David was a repentant man. He was a repentant man. It might have taken him a while from time to time, right? But when God called him on something, he humbled himself before the Lord and he changed. He repented, and that makes all the difference in the world. Saul, look here, Saul begins to make excuses and blame other people. And so I'll pick it up in verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. That kind of convicts my heart a little bit. Right, he cried out, he prayed to the Lord all night for Saul. Right, when's the last time I prayed all night long for somebody, or you prayed, you know, extensively for somebody? But Samuel, that was the heart of a godly leader and a godly man. His heart was broken. Right, he wasn't crazy about Saul being raised up in the first place, but he gave Saul good counsel. Right, he spent a lot of time with Saul. He prayed for him. He gave him advice. He spoke God's word to him. Saul made his choices. Samuel's heart is broken as well. So verse 12, when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul and said, Saul said to him, so check out Saul's, you know, suddenly spiritual mindset. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Right? Spiritual talk. Doesn't mean a whole lot in this case, right? Right? We can have the good spiritual talk, but are we having the spiritual walk? Is our walk matching our talk? He says, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. It's like, no, you haven't. Right? God said to wipe them all out. And they didn't. Of course, Samuel knew that. Samuel said, what then is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, I can hear the, you don't take cows and sheep off to war, right? Obviously, you brought them back. Saul said, instead of saying, I repent, you're right. Look what he says. Well, they brought them from the Amalekites. No doubt following Saul's lead. Remember, Saul is the one who spared the king. Right? He, no doubt, perhaps wanted some of his goods or what have you, or just sort of the pomp and circumstance that goes back showing I defeated the king, you know, and they would often take them through the streets and display, you know, the opposing army and an opposing king. Maybe he wanted that, but for whatever reason, he didn't do it. But he says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, and boy, listen to this one, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So they destroyed the bad ox and sheep, and they said that they're bringing back the good ones to sacrifice to the Lord. But is that a sacrifice? What did it cost them? Nada. Right? In fact, they were disobedient in bringing it back. It reminds me of King David. Remember when he wanted to go build a monument on the hill to honor God, and he goes up, and I forget the landowner's name, but the landowner, he says, David, the king, what do you hear with his entourage? He says, I want to build, you know, an altar to honor the Lord. And the guy says, basically, you know, and offered, how much is it? And the guy says, basically, why would you pay me? Just take it. It's yours. I want to give it. And David said, I will not offer burnt offerings and sacrifices that cost me nothing. Right? Two different hearts. Mm-hmm. Right? Saul probably is lying anyways, right? He probably had no intent. He was probably thinking, you know, potluck, right? Barbecue, right? It's probably what he was thinking. But now he says, blessed are you of the Lord. We brought the good stuff back that cost us nothing in order to sacrifice to the Lord, right? Two different hearts. David says, I won't sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing, right? What kind of worship is that? Saul, here, that's what we brought it back for, right? That which cost me nothing. And then Samuel, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. Verse 16, Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And interestingly, Saul, wanting no doubt to appear to be the one in charge, says, speak on, as if Samuel was not going to speak on what God had told him to speak. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, what does that mean, humble? Remember how they found him in the very beginning? Right. Remember, even we talked about this sort of along the way, even after he's anointed king. Right. When the people of Jabesh come up against the town of Jabesh. And where's Saul? He's out in the field. He's still working with his hands. He's behind the oxen, which we talked about wasn't easy work. And so even after being a king, he kind of humbles himself. He's out doing hard work. And then he raises up and he starts leading the way for the nation to be delivered. Of course, the victory, as we saw, was from the Lord ultimately. But here, you know, Samuel says, when you were little or humble in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Right? In other words, you are still king. Right? God made you king in your humility. And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. Right? This mission he just spoke of. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Right? That's the partial obedience is disobedience. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, right, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. This is pride speaking. Right? He's deluded. He's thinking that he did obey, right? He's gone on the mission. He says that the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. How could he say this, right? Here, he just said, here's the king, you know. You can hear all the sheep. You can hear the oxen. No doubt the people are there. I've utterly destroyed them. But the people, here he goes again, right? He's blame shifting. He's making excuses. The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So again, he's not taking ownership, right? David, in spite of his imperfection, when he got called on something, he didn't make excuses. He didn't blame other people. He owned it, and he humbled himself before the Lord, and God calls him a man after his own heart. I love that, because I'm far from perfect. Right? If we're honest, we're far from perfect. But we can be a repentant people. When God calls us on something, he shows us something in his word. Right? He reveals to us something we should be doing that we're not, or something that we're doing that we should not. We don't need to blame shift. We don't need to make excuses. We can just say, Lord, forgive me. You're right. Of course he's right. He's God, right? So he blames him. In verse 22, Samuel says, heartbreaking words, no doubt. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Right? So it's done. It's decisive. Right? You know, Saul is putting forth sort of this feigned obedience, this sort of half obedience, which is disobedient. And God says, you know, he's saying, you say you're doing this for me, but obedience, right, is better than this sacrifice, a sacrifice that didn't even cost him anything. Right? And so does he take his great delight in these burnt offerings? Is obeying the voice of the Lord? For to obey is better than sacrifice. And so he is stripping Saul of his kingdom. And then Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Right? And so you know, on one hand, you might think, well, this sounds like, you know, he's getting right, but as we read on, we'll see that he's just doing it for his own glory. He says, but Samuel says, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. We're going to see in a minute that he didn't want to be embarrassed in front of the people, is what it boiled down to. And we'll see that in a second here. God, obviously, even before we read it, God knew his heart. God knew this wasn't, you know, a temporary mistake. This was the settled nature of Saul. And so God was judging him. Verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So in other words, he tried to grab him. Hey, don't go. And Samuel's robe tore, and Samuel turned. Or verse 28, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you, right? That symbolism there. And also the strength of Israel, notice it's capitalized there, the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent, right? Who did Saul think that he was? Saul thought he was the strength of Israel. Saul thought he was the one. Samuel reminds him, This wasn't about you. It never was about you, right? God blessed you with this opportunity. God blessed you with this position, and you didn't carry out as you should have, and so he's taken it away. And then he said, I have sinned. Again, you go, oh, wow. Is Saul getting right? I have sinned, yet honor me now. Interesting, you know, rather than I'm a sinful man, forgive me and falling on my face. Have mercy on me, O God. He says, honor me, right? Please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. He doesn't want to be embarrassed. He doesn't want to humble himself. Right? We read in Peter's letter, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Saul was trying to do just the opposite. Right, so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, so all this time, again, right, one demonstration of no repentance, right? If Saul was a repentant man, you would have thought at the first rebuke, go finish the job, right? But Samuel has to. Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Right? In other words, the battle's over. You know, here I am. You know, I'm no longer a king, obviously, but I'm going to live out the rest of my days. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel, check this out, Samuel, the leader, the prophet, the priest, hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Right? No doubt he was very familiar with offering animal sacrifices and adept with the sword. And so he, right, finished the job that Saul should have done. Right? He executed Agag. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned, again, look at that heart, for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made king, or Saul king over Israel. So when you know, we talked last week about living a spiritually healthy life, right, and making decisions and the things that we need to do to keep God at the center of our life and the focus and have a heart of worship. And so as we continue on and we see this picture of the flesh, right, and we don't want to be a Saul, we don't want to be a type of the flesh, we don't want to be men and women of the flesh, right, realizing that compromising with the flesh, as we saw here, it might seem reasonable. You know, he's saying, well, we're gonna use this stuff for good, right? I know we didn't obey God, but we're gonna use it for good. And it might seem reasonable at the time, but we do it at our own risk. And great risk to Saul, in fact, great cost to the kingdom of Israel and trouble to the kingdom of Israel in the future. Secondly, don't make excuses, right, or shift blame. Right, when you realize it, you know, here, you know, Samuel stands before Saul and very specifically calls out this issue in his life, this sin in his life, right? Like Nathan the prophet to King David, right? We don't always have that luxury, right? You know, of someone standing before us. I mean, it's great when someone loves us enough to do that, right? And there's a legitimate issue in our life, and it's great to have men and women of God around us who, with the right heart, who love us enough, but we don't always have that person standing before us, right? So when I say God calls you on something, when God brings something to your mind, when God reminds you of something, or make it a little more simple, when something comes to your mind, consider that it might be the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, right? Reminding you of something that either maybe you are taking part of that you shouldn't, or something that you're not taking part of that you should. And don't make excuses, right? Because God loves us. That's the thing I love about the Lord, right? After having been through, you know, significant correction, right? I've learned as soon as I identify it, right, to get right, right? But also to appreciate it, you know, to appreciate that God loves me enough to correct me. And then last but not least, as we just read, what do I do then, right? We don't compromise with the flesh. Don't make excuses or blame others, right? Just repent. Our last one we just saw is humble yourself before God and worship him. This is what Saul did not do. Humble yourself before God and worship him. Obey and follow him with all your heart. And just enjoy the Lord, right? Just enjoy the Lord. You know, you say, Steve, I don't see that. I don't see it either, right? That's the point here. Saul didn't do that. That's what we should do, right? Who knows how different it would have been, even at this very kind of, you know, last stand, if you will, for Saul, if he would have got on his face before God and humbled himself and admitted, right? And then followed him. So, again, we saw his true heart. We saw that God, of course, was right. But it boggles my mind. After all this stuff that God knew, he gave Saul this opportunity. What a radical thing. And so I would encourage you, you know, if God is speaking something to your heart this morning, something that he's showing you that, like, you know what? I love you. I want better for you than this. Just get on your face before the Lord. You want to pray about it? I'll be happy to pray with you, or grab someone else that you trust in the Lord and get before the Lord and get right with the Lord. Enjoy him. God's so good, isn't he? I love what we sang this morning. God, you're so good. You're, you know, so good to me. I'm just sitting there going, man, this is awesome. God is so good to us, right? So let's close in prayer, and then we'll bring Craig and Peg up and lay hands on them. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your love in our lives, God. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, God, and we're just so grateful, Lord. Thank you that you love us enough to correct us. And Father, I just want to take a moment and pray, Lord, for anybody here who, God, there's something in their life, Lord, and perhaps it's all of us that you've called us to do differently. God, I pray that you would help us. Lord, perhaps it's not an area of sin per se. Lord, perhaps it's a step of faith like we were challenged with this morning. Lord, perhaps there's a step of faith that you're calling us to step out and get involved, Lord, in maybe it's overseas missions. Maybe it's with our finances to help in missions or ministry, Lord, as you would have us. Maybe it's to go. Maybe it's to be a part of sending. Lord, maybe it's to serve here, Lord, in either here at Calvary Chapel or some Freedom for Youth or some ministry here in Central Iowa. But Lord, to take a step of faith, Father, we know it's a settled matter that we're not worthy in and of ourselves, Father. We can't do really anything good of our own flesh. But Lord, by the power and the grace and the mercy of your Holy Spirit, Lord, who knows what we could do? And so, Father, I pray that you would minister to hearts even now, God, for your glory. And Lord, whether it's either one of those things or maybe both, God, that you would spur us on to action, spur us on to love and good works for your great glory, God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,